It's an acrostic, isn't it? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. God's GPS, if you will. Huh? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Thank God for the Word of God. Let me try the course once again. God's Word shall never fail. Never fail. Never fail. God's Word shall never fail. No, no, no. That's better. A little chorus we used to sing here, and I remember Marie used to play it for us, and others, I'm sure. Open my eyes. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him. And say that I love. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Let's bow together, shall we? Ask God to open our hearts today, our ears. This would be a time to His glory, dealing with us and making us more like Him. And make this time special. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. How privileged we are to meet in your presence. You said we're two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst. And we welcome you this morning, blessed Holy Spirit, to operate in our hearts and show us who Jesus is anew and fresh, and showing us even who we are in Him. Quiet our hearts, but quicken our minds. And Lord, you speak to us as only you can in this hour together here at the camp. Thank you for what you've been doing in our lives, and we don't want to take that for granted. We just give you all the praise now for what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. I'm going to read a little bit with you from Genesis chapter 1 as we start today. So we get some basics and just who we are, what God has done in our lives. We concentrated a little bit yesterday, remember, on the first four words of verse chapter 1, in the beginning God. Good place to begin, isn't it? Evolution has no such idea. They have no idea what the beginning is. They have no idea what the ending is.
Right.
And therefore they don't have any present idea. Aren't you glad by the grace of God through the Word of God we have a beginning?
Yes. Yeah.
And thank God we have an end. And if we're saved, it's going to be a glorious end. Okay? But God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was what? Without form? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And notice, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the first creation. And interestingly enough, that we see in the first three verses, the working of the divine trinity of God. You notice that? God created, Bara created out of nothing. God had the Father. And in verse 2, who do we come up against? We see what? The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Now, there's a bit of a theological controversy here, but I'm not going to get into that. But suffice that the Spirit of God took what was seemingly void and made something out of it that was perfect. Now, and then what? Verse 3 says, and God said. Well, what's that? That's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And then he said, I'm the light and I'm the life. And so what do we have? We have Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, declaring light, and there was light that came out of the darkness. Now, when you think about that, think about your own life. If you're saved today, you were born, God created you, but you were born in darkness. You were born in sin. And what happened? If you're saved today by the grace of God, the Spirit of God began to move upon the darkness of your soul. And then Jesus said, let there be light. Huh? And there was light. That's saving grace, by the way. And it's significant in the next verse, he separates the light from the darkness. Have you noticed that when you get saved and you're part of the light, the darkness begins to flee? You can't move in the light and darkness at the same time. You can't go to heaven and hell at the same time. They're in opposite directions. So God does a work of separation. People have asked me, well, God, listen, if I get saved, will I have to leave my friends? And I said, no, I wouldn't worry about it. I said, if you really get saved, your friends will leave you. They're not going to mess around with you. They don't want anything to do with the light. They walk in darkness. And so you're some oddball, which is in this case is a good thing. By the way, if we're a peculiar people, I didn't mention it out of Titus last night, but if we're peculiar, that doesn't mean we're a bunch of oddballs. Now, some Christians are. There's some Christians I don't enjoy palling around with. I'd rather be with some sinners than some Christians. That's just the truth of the matter. But the point of peculiar means that we're unique, we're precious, something that is priceless. We belong to God. What a thought. And so he separates the light from the darkness. And then it says, and he divided the light from the darkness. In verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night. We become what? Children of the light, the Bible says. Walk in light. Okay? And then he says, and this was what? The first day. The Hebrew says it was day one. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because the first day of your life was when you came to Jesus Christ and became a new creature. That was day one. Before that, it was what? Existence. And most people today are just existing. Even in marital relationship, you have it, they're existing. Many people are divorced under the same roof. They pass like ships in the night, sleep in separate bedrooms. By the way, is this thing working okay? Okay, we'll find out later, huh? The point being that the first day of our life is in Jesus Christ when we get saved. And what did Jesus say? He said, I came to give you life, to give you life more abundantly. Most people are existing. That's all they're doing. This guy I heard on, this so-called comedian on, is this thing working? Well, I'm not going to worry about it. If it's not, it's not. You probably heard of this godless guy. Every once in a while, he makes a comment. His name is Bill Maher. They asked him to define life. He said, life is killing time. You die. Quote, that's a quote. Killing time until you die. Now, if that isn't pessimistic and evolutionary, Aren't you glad again that God called us out of the darkness into the light and he has given us a purpose for his glory? Okay? Now, just bear with me now. We're just laying a little groundwork. And so it talks about in verse 6, God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Let's go up to verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the first fruit tree yielding fruit. Notice, after his kind. You don't get watermelons off of a pear tree. Everything, notice in here, after his time, after his kind. See, that's the big missing link that evolution has a problem with. Foxes never become cows, and beetles don't become snakes. God's fixed everything in its kind. Now, with a dog, I wonder sometimes about dogs. How many breeds of dogs are there? Probably over 1,000. And everyone, but they're still dogs. When you come down to the bottom, they're always dogs. They're never cats or never rats. God's fixed it all so that everything is in his kind. Okay, now, let's go down a little further. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be the signs, for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. That's obvious as we study science. And God made two great lights, verse 16. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made stars also. And God set them in the firmament to give light upon the earth. Now let's go to verse 20. And the Lord said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that it may fly above the earth and in the open firmament of heaven. Notice this, verse 21, and God created great whales. By the way, let me stop here a moment. How many times does the word create occur in Genesis chapter 1? Anybody know?
Three.
Pardon me? Three? Anybody else? Well, hang on. We'll answer the question in just a moment. This thing is annoying. Can I just take the mic off? Or should we just plow through on this? I know we've upset the apple cart here, but I'd rather just holler and scream than use a mic if it's not working.
We're getting about 95%.
Okay, thank you. Verse 21, God created great whales and every living thing that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Notice, everything he made, it said, it's good. Keep that in mind. It's good. And verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we're getting closer to where we want to get to this morning. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, cattle, the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Do you think God anticipated evolution? I wondered about that. I'm sure he knew it was on the horizon. That people, you know, I've said this for years. You can read the Bible, and if you want to deny it, you can. You have to take the word of God by faith. You can find holes in it, and people have done that. I think God read it in such a way, he wrote it in such a way that you have to have faith to believe the word of God. Because without faith, it's impossible to believe him. There's two things that are essential in the word of God, the shedding of blood and faith in God. People do what they do not because they're just wicked. They don't have faith. Faith changes things. When you put your faith in God, your life changes, and your activity and your lifestyle changes. So, Now, you all know verse 26. I'm sure you've read this before. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, and of the sea, over the fowl, and of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Back to verse 26. God said, let us make man. Who's us? I thought God's one. Let us make man. Well, who was involved in that? Now, you know the word God. How many know the word Elohim? Elohim is the Hebrew word for God. But it's a plural word of Elohim. Elo would simply be God. And Elohim would be a dual form of that same word. And what I'm trying to say is, when it says us, this is plural. It can't be singular. It can't be dual. God, the Hebrew has a unique way. When Hebrew talks about hands, it has a form for saying a couple or two. It's called dual, two things, 2 feet, 2 eyes, 2 ears. We don't do that in English. But you have a single, you have a dual. That's two. But Elohim has to be at least 3. Could be 4. But we know it's in the revelation of God. Here we see the Trinity in operation. Let us make man after our image and after our likeness. What's the difference? Image is external. People bow down to images. But likeness is internal. Likeness is who we are on the inside. And so God made us, unlike dogs or other things, they're made in an image. But likeness is another thing. There's a semblance of likeness, as we'll see later on the board. But the point is, we were made in the image of God. Now, wait a minute. Who is that image? Think about it. When God created Adam, he was in the image of God. Now, where did that image come from? Think about it. When you need to project way down to the time when what? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Adam, the first Adam, was made in the image of the second Adam. This is why, have you ever wondered, what are we going to look like when you get to heaven? Are we going to be fat, skinny, under, whatever, are we going to be ugly? I mean, are we going to be 65 in age? What are we going to look like? Think we're going to be look like Jesus in his prime and in perfection. And it's going to be an interesting time. We're even going to be able to eat. Did you know that? Because a lot of Baptists are concerned about that when they get there. Are we going to have that? Are we going to be able to have a casserole dinner? You know, and if that's not true, I don't think I'm. But you know what? There's not going to be any sanitation. That's interesting, isn't it? How do I know we're going to eat in the resurrection body? How do we know that? Because Jesus ate, remember, down at the seashore with the disciples after the resurrection. Okay, so much for that. So let us make man in our image. Let me ask you a question. Somebody says, well, you know, you look at a dog, or you look at an ape, there's such a similarity. Evidently, we must have come from those lower forms of the animal kingdom. What do you answer? How do we answer that? And Tim, I know this is going to be torturous for you because you know some of this stuff so well. The point is, the reason that we may look similar to a dog or an animal is that we have the same creator. Doesn't mean one came from the other. It means the same God made both of us. Okay? And a dog, of course, has a limited, and we'll try to get into that when we talk about them when we get to chapter 2 and verse 7. But let me continue to develop my case here a little bit. So what was the purpose of man in his creation? You look at these three things. He was what? To reflect the image of God. He was to reproduce. Children were involved. That was the purpose of the marriage, of the relationship. And then he was what? He was to reign over the earth and dominate, if you will, God's creation. By the way, that's, as we'll see later, and I don't know if we'll get to it in this series, but that's what happened when Adam fell. He lost that dominance. He lost something. He lost the glory of God. I believe he was clothed in the glory of God. You know, I believe that Adam looked like Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. And whether you ever thought about that? When the Lord Jesus was changed before Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John, I believe that's what, when they were stripped and they sinned, I believe they lost that covering of glory. That's why Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. There's something about that. He was clothed. That's why we need a new clothing of the robe of righteousness in Christ. But that's down the pike. Okay. I'm looking for, let me see, what I wanted to. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Look at that verse carefully. Where's the first mention of create? It's in verse 1. Where's the second? We read it in, what was it? About the whales. Remember the whales were created? In this verse, it occurs what? Three times in that one verse. So the answer to the question, how many times does create occur in chapter 1, it would be five times. Now, in the curse, we lost this ability to reflect the Lord. Instead, we reflect the old man. We lost dominance. In other words, God's will for us was to be in control of everything on the earth. But guess what? We were also to be in control of ourselves. And sin wrecked that whole thing. Not only did we lose the dominance that we were to have as far as the earth was concerned, but we lost our self-control. And every one of us has a problem with self-control, which happens to be, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, as we come to Christ, we gain control again of who we are. And we live in a generation of people that have no control of themselves. And again, I don't care who they put in the White House, it's not going to work if the people are going to hell on earth. In other words, if we can't control, even from an unsaved position, just have a discipline of some sort. Do you know that they're having a hard time fulfilling the quota for military service? There's so many young men, for instance, who are in some poor shape that they could never even get into the military and without lowering all the standards. Now, if they started lowering them for women, now they're lowering the standards for men. We're in bad shape. And I want to tell you, the Lord's looking for a few good men, too, in his army. And I think we need to get in good shape if we're going to serve God in these days. So there's a parallel there. Now, I want you to notice something in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we see everything, God doing this, God doing that, and it was good. Look what it says in chapter 2, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he what? He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified or set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Does that mean that God took a vacation on the seventh day? I don't think so. But what was he doing? He finished the work of creation, and then what? He sustained it. He sustained it by grace, by his power. He sat down, if you will. He rested. I just want to inject this thought. There's only two times when you see God sitting down and finishing the job, if you will. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it tells us that after he had what? Purged us from our sin. He what? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And if you'll notice, what that means is that in this first creation, he finished it and he rested. And guess what? When he saved us by his grace, he sat down. It was finished. There's nothing to be added to it. Now, if you know about the Old Testament, if you will, the Old Testament, what was missing out of the tabernacle? Anybody?
A chair.
Never a chair. The priesthood, when they went morning and night, no wonder they're the only ones that there's any word about retirement. Did you know that? I can't find retirement in the Bible except for the Levitical priesthood. They had to retire at 50. But listen, if you understand, that was a slaughterhouse deal. Those guys worked like crazy with blood and guts from morning till night. But they could never sit down. And when they fell down or they got sick, somebody came on and they continued. That priesthood just continued one after another until Jesus came, our high priest. And when he went down and finished the work in the inner tabernacle of God, when the finished work of cross was accomplished, he what? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. What? The work is done. Amen. And by the way, you need to apply that. If he finished the work, because he completed all that was necessary to save us, then you and I ought to sit down. Huh? We ought to sit down on that promise, on that finished work, because you can't add anything to it. Now, there are groups that add baptism. In other words, it's Christ and baptism, or it's Christ and church membership, or it's Christ and healing, or it's Christ and tongues, or it's Christ and any number of things. Whenever you add something to what Jesus did, you take away from what Jesus did.
That's right.
We're saved by the grace of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus, minus, nothing. Let's get that straight. But he did the work. Then why are we still struggling? There is, you know, Hebrews 4 says there's still a rest for the people of God. He says labor. And that's fun. Isn't that a contradiction? Labor to enter into the rest. That's like... That's like worrying about getting there yesterday. You know what I'm saying? In other words, how do you labor to get into a rest? But you have to come to an understanding of this truth. So in the first creation, he sat down, he rested. But in the second creation, he did the same. That's why you must be born again. We're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about the light. At first, it talks about the treasure in an earthen vessel. In other words, we're a bunch of crackpots with the treasury of God on the inside. Huh? But it said he's caused the light to shine in this creation. We were created in Christ Jesus. The point being, the same power and work of God in the first creation was actually done in the second creation. I mean, we're something else. We're miracles of the grace of God, according to the Word. Now, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. And these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that, notice this, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Okay, now I want you to notice that title of God, the name Lord God. It starts right here in chapter 2. In chapter 1, in every mention, it's Elohim, God. God did this, God did that, and it was good. God. But what's this deal with Lord? That's the word for Jehovah, the great I am attached to Elohim. And what we have here is the covenant name of God. It's that same name that Moses found out, remember in Exodus 3, when God says, I want you to release these people. And Moses said, well, who should I tell them sent me? He said, tell them I am who I am, sent you. That's the word Jehovah. God is his title. Jehovah is his name. But who else has that name? You remember all the way down in Acts, not in Acts, but in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees accused him and said, you mean to tell me you saw Abraham while you're not even 50 years old yet? What did Jesus say? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's bad English. He should have said, before Abraham was, I was. No. He said, go away me, I am who I am. So we have here Jesus in the Old Testament attached to Elohim. You can't separate the Trinity of God, okay? So I wanted you to just take note of that. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, missing the key verse I wanted to give you today. Hold on to that thought. Verse 7 is what I want you to see, and it's, I have it on the board. And if you're taking notes, you might want to copy it off of there. But it says in verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living person. Here we have, if you will, not man coming from a piece of goo and so forth, from an evolutionary standpoint, but here's a direct creation of God. God taking what? The dust of the ground and breathing and forming a man. His name was Adam. What's that mean? In Hebrew, the word Adam is the word for ground. Everything that was in Adam's body is found in the ground. By the way, that's true of you. If they traded you in at a med school for a cadaver, I'll tell you what, if you brought $15, that'd be something. Now, if you have a gold tooth, they might add another buck to it or something. But our cadaver, our body, as it is not worth that much. But it's what's on the inside of this. And you see, God, what? He breathed into man the breath of life. Now, I don't know whether I have room, but here's the word that I want you to remember. It's the word neshama, capital N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. I don't have room to put it up there, but neshama, you say, why are you stressing the Hebrew? Because it's only used for human beings. We have ruach, which is breath. Animals have ruach, or pneuma in the New Testament. But this word is unique for man, because man is unique. He's not part of the animal kingdom. He's a human being. Okay? And God took the dust of the ground, formed this man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You'll find this used in Job in two places, in chapter 33 and 34. One, it's translated inspiration. Did you know that God breathed life in only two things? He breathed life in the Word of God. All the Word of God, all Scripture is God breathed. And the second point, he breathed life into man. We are somebody to make us what? A human being. And so what do we have? If you can see the board, thanks for letting me do a good job putting this on here. We have man as a what? A body. What's the body? It's the clay. Isn't it amazing how much attention we pay to our body? Now listen, I'm for you ladies using makeup. I'm not, you know, the bar needs painting, put some on it, but you don't need six layers. The point is getting to look good, but you don't put makeup on your kneecaps. How come? What is it about the face? Huh? What is it about the face? Well, you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. This is one reason I had such a battle with the mask thing. I walked up to a lady. I said, "Man, I don't know why I had the boldness to say this, but I said, I bet there's a beautiful face under that thing." I said to one lady when I opened the door, I said, "I hope you're smiling." She says, "Can't you see my eyes? I don't know whether you're, I can't see your face." But you know what I'm finding out? Not to go off on a tangent, but the point, a lot of people are wearing masks because they don't want anybody to see their face. I think that's true. I know somebody's covering their mouth because their teeth are bad. That's a shame, but God given us a face. And whatever that face is, listen, when you look in the mirror, that's the face that God gave you. But let's get something straight. You are not your face, and you are not your body. So don't get bent out of shape, literally speaking, about your body. One day you're going to have a new one. The point is, that's not who you are. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever seen yourself? You didn't fall for my trick question. Nobody has ever seen themselves. We say, Duck, I look in the mirror. That's not who you are. That's a reflection of who you are. I look at you, and you look at me. You see me, but I don't see me. And even if I did, I'm not seeing me. Because the real me is where? You see, this critical race theory and all this stuff they're doing, they have no idea what the Bible teaches and who people are. We're covering it because the people look a certain way externally. That's ridiculous. Everybody is different because we're all different personalities. They want to make us one. They want to make us all in the same group. That's socialism and communism. But God made us individually, no matter what we may look like on the outside. And take, listen, you may not be the most handsome person in the world, but God made you the way you are. And the real you is not what you look like on the outside. Sure, take care of yourself. Do the best you can. Make a miracle overnight if you need to. But that's not who you are. You have a what? You have a soul. What's a soul? That's the inside. When he breathed, this nishama was the function of the personality of an individual, which is made up of what? Emotion, will, and mind. Okay? Now, I have to tell you this, in all fairness, animals have a semblance of this because of the creation. Does your dog have emotion? Sure they do. How about will? Do they get stubborn? Yeah. How about this? Do they think? I think they have a limited capacity. I think I shared this the other night. But the difference is, if an animal thinks, they never think about what they think. But you and I, as a human being, when we think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it until we get depressed. Big difference. That's why we need to learn how to live in the present tense. Because Jesus is what? He's not the I was or the I will be, though he is. I am who I am. Can I give you this? Well, I might as well throw this in while I can. Doing any counseling. I heard a guy years ago when I was down and out, he helped me with mental illness. He said there's only two kinds of mental illness. You want to get down to the bottom line. He says, there's psychosis on one side. I could draw, you want to draw a line like this and like a cross. Psychosis, P-S-Y-C-H-O-S-I-S, psychosis. And over here, neurosis, N-E-U-R, has to do with nerves. Psychosis has to do with sanity. And he said, when you come down to the bottom line, that's all there is. Psychosis, to illustrate it real simply, 2 + 2 = 5. That's psychotic. A psychotic person is beside himself. They lost touch with what? Reality. That's psychosis. What is neurosis? Neurosis is somebody who is sane, and 2 + 2 = 4, but it bothers them. That's it. Some people are just, listen, there's some people that are wacky, all out of tune, and they walk around like you, and you and I are worrying and having a fit. You know why? Because we're sane. But we're not handling it. You understand? Okay? So God made us with emotion and will and mind. And by the way, I want to stress something real carefully here. Are the brain, is the brain and the mind same? Where's your brain? Your brain is part of your body, your body. Your brain is an organ, your body. Where's this? Part of the soul. You can't find, you can't see it, you can't touch it. It's intangible. But somebody, as we're sitting here today, I'll guarantee you that somebody in the hospital being operated in by a neurosurgeon on the brain, doing something. In other words, you can touch the brain, but you can't touch the mind. So if you got brain trouble, that you've got a problem, that maybe can be helped through medication, etc. But when it comes to your mind, what you really think as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Nobody can touch that. No physician can touch that. I want you to write down a key verse. Is there healing for the mind? Here's the verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Somebody read that for us. Hebrews chapter 4. There is a remedy for the mind, but it's far beyond anything we know humanly speaking. But the instrument is right before us. What is it? Anyone? Read it aloud.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit,
okay,
and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and hearts.
What a verse. Can somebody read? Would you read that again just a little louder?
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
What a verse. The word of God, quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'd like to use the word scalpel there. It can move in and what? And divide what? What does it say? Soul and spirit. Come on. Wouldn't it be something if there was something that made a distinction between body and soul? But here we have soul and spirit. And what's spirit? That's what you would call your heart, not your physical heart, the inner being. That God has put what? Given you a spirit. Not that you don't have the Holy Spirit until you're converted. But you do have a spirit. And what is a spirit? A spirit is made up of conscience and spiritual understanding. In other words, when God put a spirit in you, he caused you to be God conscious. A dog doesn't have that. Okay? The body is what? World conscious. The soul is self-conscious. And the spirit is God conscious. How come you don't bring Rover to church with you? He would look like another Baptist. He wouldn't be paying attention. I was at a church service, and I hate to put it this way, we had a church service and a picnic pavilion during the church service. Somebody had brought a dog, and the dog was in sight where everybody could see. He was out there by the lake doing his business in front of everybody. That's a dog. What? You say, why would he do that? He's a dog. Dogs eat vomit. We're not that. The evolution is a lie.
Yes, it is.
We're somebody. We're human beings. And we have a lot of God consciousness. But this is dead in trespasses and sins until you're saved. That's dark. And when the Holy Ghost comes in light, he brings that alive, or your conscience becomes quick, and then you become God conscious in a new way that you've never been before. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and he starts here, and then it spills out. You may emote, you may not. You may, your mind says, I need to do something. Your will says, man, I'm going to get out of this seat and I'm going to find Jesus. I'm going to get right with God. Everything comes alive when the Holy Spirit, because of who we are. And the healing of your mind, which cannot be drugs. Where does drugs? Drugs go to your body. Or they go to your brain. And so when you're under the influence of drugs, you get buzzed in the brain. What does it do for the mind? Nothing. You see, this slaps psychiatry in the face, this whole deal here. Everybody's reaching for the drug. I'm so tired of looking at drug advertisements on television. I mean, they've got drugs now for an ingrown toenail. Huh? And all it does is mask the sick. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want to be careful here. There's legitimate drugs for a legitimate situation, diabetes, or you go down the line, heart trouble, whatever. But we're looking to drugs to solve all of our problems. And when you're, and I've watched people under addiction go to a rehab, and what did they do? They gave them another drug to counter the drug that they were on. So they went from a drug to another drug. And guess what? A drug is a drug is a drug is a drug. They're missing the point. So they go to the rehab and they take the stuff away from them for 30, 60, 90 days maybe. And all the time they're in there, they're dreaming about the stuff. And at the end, when they let them out of the place with their cardboard box, some guy comes along and he puts a reefer under their nose and they're right back where they started. Why? Because they have no inner grace to overcome what's going on in that addiction. This is why you got, if the Word of God is, we're making the thinking and actually dividing soul and spirit, and what, the joints and marrows, what's that about? You know, your marrow produces red blood cells, and your joints have a synovial fluid, marvelously so. God put a lubricating system in our body. And some of us, as you get older, you get kind of dried out, especially if Arthur shows up, you know who he is. Arthur's last name is Itis. And you get dried out in your bones. Huh? But there's, I believe this indicates that there's even healing for our body. You know, Abraham was full of years. And his moisture, it says, literally from the Hebrew, did not abate. In other words, he was strong. Think of Caleb at 85, ready to take him out. He's been an inspiration to me, which is about my age. Huh? The point is that there's healing. We have to go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the healer. He's healing you now. Now, people, well, I get this particular disease and I want instant healing. But listen, the point is he's been healing you from day one, regenerating your body every 7 years or so until the day when you meet him. And so we just need to think, and let me say again, if you're not healed of something instantaneously, then maybe God wants to take a little more time with you because he has a higher purpose that he's working in your life. Don't ever accuse him of not having the power to heal you. And it's not always your fault. Well, I don't know that I have enough faith to beat yourself over the head and get depressed. No, no. Paul's thorn was in the purpose of God to keep him humble in light of the revelation that he had in heaven. God knew how to deal with him. And listen, he's not the only one. I think that episode of the thorn of the flesh has gone through in choice servants down through the years. Of people that God knew that if he didn't give them something to bug them in the flesh, that they would go off the deep end. So maybe I've even come to the place, if I can share this, I thank God for the neuropathy, even though I walk like a drunk. Because it reminds me of the cancer. It reminds me of the grace of God. It reminds me of healing. And you know, and there's something about having some kind of an affliction that it keeps you in some respect from the lust of the flesh and other things. God has a purpose in it all. So keep that in mind. He's a loving God. Don't ever accuse him of not being. He is the healer. We don't just have the healing, we have the healer. We don't have just the blessing, we have the blesser. Huh? We don't have just the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God at our disposal. And the Holy Spirit comes and he moves and quickens us in that in our spirit, and it spills over into every part of our life. So we have what? We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, I know there's argument about whether man is just body and soul, and I don't argue the point, but when you look at it from a tripartite standpoint, this verse indicates that there is a distinction between soul and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 also says that your body, soul, and spirit to be what? Sanctified until the coming of the Lord. It just helps us to explain who we are. It's not foolproof. But we need to understand that our problems are where we don't even anticipate, we don't expect them. We're making everything physical, and we're making everything part of the soul, when maybe this is the issue. We have to get right with God. And when you're regenerated, when you have a new heart, this is what happens. By the way, that brings me to another point. What about this statement, give Jesus your heart? I've preached it. You probably have too. Yeah. Give Jesus your heart. I remember my boy, he was in a Good News club as a little guy. Teacher said, how many of you want to give Jesus your heart? And hands went up. My son didn't raise his hand. He said, she said, what's the matter with you, son? He said, I don't want to give Jesus my heart. Oh, man. At least he didn't make him a false profession at that point. But Jesus doesn't want your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you know your heart? You don't know your heart. People say, well, listen, Doc, if I know my heart, I said, stop right there. You're the easiest one to deceive. Jesus said, I want to give you a heart transplant. I want to put my heart in you. Huh? And it takes. It'll take. Called regenerating grace. We have a new heart.
Good.
That seeks after God.
Yes.
Romans 6, the old Adam is gone, and Jesus put a new heart in us. Okay, some of you are getting hungry, I think. Let me just, I want to get toward the end of this chapter here, and then we'll be wrapping this up. I wanted to emphasize this because this is key, what I have on the board. This makes the difference between victory and defeat. If psychiatry understood this concept, they would actually help people. But going from one drug to the other, to the other, to the other, is not the issue. Somewhere along the line, there has to be an inner work of grace in the heart, and only God can do that. This is why Nicodemus must have been a brilliant man. And the first thing out of the box that Jesus said to him, Nick, you need to be born again, and everybody like you. Isn't that amazing? So there's so many people who are astute, educationally and otherwise, but spiritually they're ignoramuses, no matter how brilliant they may be otherwise. I'm glad that when somebody talked to me about Jesus one day, I was stupid enough to say, you know what, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Because if I die, I'm going to split hell wide open. I'm so glad that somebody had the guts to ask me where I was going to spend eternity. Where would you go if you died tonight? Think about that. And I want to tell you something. You'll never be ready to live until you're ready to die. You have to work. You have to get the future settled. And then you work backwards. You rewind, as it were, to the present tense. And now you go on because you have it settled. Amen. And no matter what goes on, you know it's settled. That needs to be true of all of us. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. Put the man in whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant in his sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden, the water of the garden, from thence it was parted and became into four heads or headwaters. The name of the first was Pison, and encompassed the whole land in Havilah, where there was gold. Now, Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, to dress it and to keep it. What was the first profession? It wasn't prostitution, as some people. It was work. It was being a farmer, tilling the land. By the way, that brings up another matter. This all happened before the curse in chapter 3. Is work a curse? No. Careful now. It's the sweat of the brow that's a curse. You know, and when you walk in the will of God and he calls you to work and you love that work, you don't work. Huh? It's a joy. It's a joy to work. And it's all, and the work ethic is essential. We've lost that today. People that don't work, they'd rather live off a check from Uncle Sam. That's indicative of a society that's going down the chute. So keep that in mind. Till in the ground. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I want you to make a note of something. Where was Eve? She wasn't on the scene yet. Now, there's an indication as you look back at 26 and 27 of chapter 1. When God made them, somehow Eve was in the mix of Adam. I can't explain it. Maybe somebody can help me with that. Adam was what? Directly created. But Eve was indirectly created. Man didn't evolve from a piece of goo and end up in the zoo and then down to you. That's not the way it worked. God made him outright. And of course, that's one of the reasons why he's in headship and leadership capacity, okay? As we think about marriage, which we're both talking about. And verse 18 is an interesting statement. The Lord God said, it's not good. Wait a minute, everything up to this point has been good. He said here, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, the word meet is not the word mate. When it talks about giving Adam a wife, Eve, she was not a sidekick. She was just not a partner. The word meet has the indication of compensating and completing someone else. And so what the wife does is complete her husband and his who he is. By the way, that's an interesting concept. And let me read verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. And then Adam gave names to the beasts in verse 20. And then here's verse 21. Look at this carefully. Coming down to the end here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Can I call this a divine anesthesia? He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Notice the rib under the part. Not from the head to dominate, not from the feet to step on, but close to the heart. He created this woman, if you will, from Adam and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What does that read like? Where do you read a passage like that in the New Testament? Can we just take a peek at that and then we're going to close down? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Because marriage is what? Marriage is really a reflection of what? And a type of Christ and his church. And Paul mentions this very thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Well, It says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what I want you to understand, too, in marriage, there's no greater place to be filled with the Spirit than in marriage. If a person can be filled with the Spirit at home, he can be filled with the Spirit anywhere. Because at home, we are who we are. That's who we are. But if you go down further, verse 28, so men ought to love their wives, even as Christ loved, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I'm going to speak concerning Christ, the church. There's a lot here, and we don't have time to develop it, but marriage is cutting loose, leaving the family, but not leaving them in the dust. Getting out of the basement, if you will, and getting a job, and finding out what the will of God is for your life, even as far as a wife or a husband is concerned. And the issue is here that we are to be what? In Christ's sight, marriage is an intimacy of two people that are made one. You figure that out. And we have the marriage initially back here in Genesis chapter 2. And Paul elucidates that. Marriage is an institution where two people are made one. Now, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about two being better than one, and that's certainly true in many instances. But in marriage, there's something about oneness that is better than two-ness. And we have flaunted that. We have trampled that under. Well, you know, what's the thing about getting a piece of paper? You don't understand. This is a God-ordained institution. And I'm going to say something that may shock you. Did you know that the only way that you can have sin or sex without guilt is to be married? Think about that. Boy, people honor that because we believe in God. In the beginning, God, we wouldn't have all the mess that we have today. God ordained that. Because people procreate, and there had to be something enjoyable. Sin is enjoyable, but sex is not sinful. You check it out, I assume every one of us has a belly button or an umbilicus. What does that mean? There's a woman involved in all of our lives. And again, I want to extol the fact women are not only beautiful, but they are absolutely essential. And we're trying to do it either with one of the either with the husband or the wife, when God intended that two become one, as we are part of the bride of Christ. Let me tell you, way back when we were first married, we were praying one day in the bedroom, and Chris looked at me. She said, "Are we going to be married in heaven?" And I was almost embarrassed because I knew, according to the Word of God, I said, "No." I said, "Both of us are going to be part of the bride." And she began to cry. She couldn't get her arms around that at all. How are you and I going to be in heaven and not be married? That's a thought, isn't it? But the point is you and I, whether male or female, when we get saved, we become part of the bride of Christ and he's the bridegroom. Romans 7 tells us we were married to the law, and when we came to Christ, we were remarried. Did you know every believer is remarried? We're married to the law, which meant death, and then Jesus died, destroyed the law, or fulfilled the law, and then he got up out of the grave, and he married us. So it's all I'm here and closing our session today. Tomorrow we're going to look at the curse in the third chapter, and then collect. But we didn't take time. How many of you had questions today? Okay. Why did I anticipate that? I was hoping that maybe some of you would even write some down or what have you. But really, frankly, we got waylaid a little bit today in this passage. Yes.
What's that word in the middle, serpent, at the bottom?
It's S-P-U-N-D, spiritual understanding. I didn't explain that, I'm sorry. We have a conscience that's awakened, and we have a spiritual understanding, the ability to understand the book. This is why this heart needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way we begin to understand what God is saying in the Word. Mark?
You said, what makes the difference between victory or defeat in God? You said that question. What makes the difference? And I missed that somewhere.
Help us out on that one.
Did they feel the Spirit?
Yes. Well, in other words, the right attitude toward the walking in the Spirit makes a difference of victory and defeat. But it's also understanding that, well, I don't know whether I said that in regard to healing, knowing that we're on the winning side. In other words, it's our position in Christ that keeps us sane. And when we let anything to destroy us, including the accusation of Satan, we lose that victory. Okay. So just to wrap things up this morning, God created us initially. We were born in sin, but the Bible says we were quickened by the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody died in our behalf to make that possible. Somebody suffered the wrath of hell in our behalf. Religion knows nothing about that. That's why, how many of you often wondered, why are there so many religions? That puzzled me for years, till I began to realize, somebody mentioned the fact that everybody's a sinner with a burden of guilt, and they don't know what to do with it. And so they're looking for ways to appeal the one that they know is God. By the way, there's no such thing as an atheist. Every atheist has a witness in his heart, according to Romans 1 and Romans 2. That's why they keep telling you why they're atheists. If you're an atheist, why do you keep talking about it all the time? If you're an atheist, just be an atheist. But the guy up in the country, they told me, the medic said when they picked up the atheist, the community atheist, and they put him on the gurney and put him in the back of the ambulance, the first thing he said was, "Oh, God." We know that's a witness, okay? So we have a God consciousness that animals do not have. That's why when your dog dies, you don't fret them. Why? Because he's going back to the dust. Now, you and I are going back to the dust bodily, but the soul is alive. And that's why the scripture says it's appointed unto man wants to die. Not cows and dogs. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And I was sharing something at the table last night, I think it was. You ever wonder what's going on at night beside nightmares? You ever have how many have pleasant dreams? You have pleasant dreams. I've had pleasant dreams. But if you notice, something is moving constantly at night. If we were just a hunk of protoplasm with arms and legs, when we stretched out on the bed, we would just die. We would just be lifeless for what, 8 hours? But we're not. The wheels are turning, are they not, during the night? Why is that? We don't remember everything, but we know something. You know why? Because we are an eternal soul. We are immortal. God made us that way. Animals don't have that. And because of the Holy Spirit that in us, we are alive forevermore. And even when they put us down in the box and into the ground, we'll be alive, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's enough to make you shout. We're somebody. That's why, by the way, that brings up another point. Be careful what you watch and what you read before you go to bed. It would be wonderful if you get saturated with God's Word. I put Christian radio on sometimes. I have a radio called Family Radio, which has excellent music. And it fosters praise and worship. And it's good to go to, you don't want to watch a murder mystery and then try to go to sleep. And in the morning, be careful what you do first thing. Huh? Some people, first thing, there's the TV. You know, whatever. Maybe open the book. Wait a little while. Get your bearings. Have a cup of coffee or tea or whatever. And then say, Lord, I want you to feed me this morning. I need a spiritual breakfast. As a missionary put it this way, his motto was, no Bible, no breakfast. Huh? No Bible, no breakfast. And he was a pretty exotic looking guy, so he must have been reading the Bible a lot. Well, I don't know how helpful this is, but I'm just trying to frankly just lay some groundwork. Remember this seminar that I gave went on for 10 hours, pray tell, and I can't even begin. So tomorrow we'll pull up the pieces a little bit, check chapter 3 and find out what happened to the first couple. It's very revealing, and it's so apropos to what's going on today. But again, and Nathan, you made a statement this morning. I want to share. I think it was Ethan that asked me yesterday, what do we do in the meantime till we find the one to marry? Give him the answer. You gave me the answer this morning.
You be someone worth marrying.
Catch that? I don't think I said that to you, Ethan, but that's a great statement. We're worried about what the other person is. Sure, they need to be worth marrying too. But we, how about us? How about us? Are we in a condition spiritually that we're worth living with somebody for years and years on end? Okay? Any other question or comment before we leave? What's a good course we could close with, David?
The Lord knows the way.
Lord knows the way. We sing
Lord
that.
Knows all you were teaching.
Yeah, we sing that. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
You know the Lord knows the way to the. You know that. My Lord knows the way to the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way to the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way to the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way to the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. I want to pray for you.
Father, we bow in the name of our worthy Savior with thanksgiving for the word. Father, thank you for our brother presenting the truth of your word as it was in the beginning, and how, Father, we have the answers to the questions that are buried in our souls. Things, Father, that many are searching for and never know. You've revealed to us not only your word, but you've called for us to bring to us those things. May we think deeply of it. Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to grant these things to be ours by faith. We can know who we are and whose we are because of your great love for us and your Son. In his name we ask, amen.
Amen. We're dismissed. Have a good lunch.